I'll start with this. If you were here with us last week we were, you know, like I said, we're in this series through Ecclesiastes, and one of the things that we talked about last week, particularly we were shutting things down at the end of last week's sermon, is this idea that there are two kinds of wisdom. Okay, there's two kinds of wisdom. There's what's called worldly wisdom, and then there's what we know as godly wisdom. By definition, it would be kind of this book, the Bible, okay? So you have worldly wisdom, and then you have godly wisdom. So in other words, you have what the world says is good and right and acceptable, and then you have what God says is good and right and acceptable. And you see this in everything under the sun. So for example, I'll use one example. For example, we see this in the issue of money very clearly. You have worldly wisdom associated with money, and then you have godly wisdom associated with money. So the worldly wisdom is probably, you know, best summarized by a little known band called Pink Floyd, right? And their song Money. Anybody track with me? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Song Money, Pink Floyd, right? Classic song. The lyrics of that song kind of sum up the world's philosophy on money perfectly, because the opening lyrics go like this: money, get away, you get a good job with good pay and you're okay. Money, it's a gas, grab that cash with both hands and make a stash. New car, caviar, four-star daydream, think I'll buy myself a football team, right? I mean, that's kind of the world's attitude towards money. Gotta have a lot, gotta have more, it's all gonna be for me, right? That's the world's attitude towards money. That's the world's posture towards money. But then we have godly wisdom. And we see godly wisdom in places like Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 24, where Jesus says things like this. He says, look, don't store up for yourselves. Like the song said, grab a stash with both hands and put it in the pot. Don't store up for yourselves treasures in this world where moth and rust come in and destroy, and where thieves break in and they take your stuff. Don't do that. Instead, store up for yourselves treasures in where? Anybody know? Heaven. So don't let money be your priority, man. Let God and his glory be your priority. So again, you have worldly wisdom and you have godly wisdom, and they're very different from one another. Can we agree on that? And this is for everything under the sun, man. This is for everything you can think of, from sex to marriage to divorce to forgiveness to food to parenting to death, right? Everything you could possibly think of, every subject you can think of, you have the world's wisdom associated with that thing, and then you have God's wisdom associated with that thing, and they stand in stark contrast to one another. Okay, well, it's no different when it comes to the subject of women. And we're going to see that very clearly as we dive into Proverbs 31, that the same thing is true when it comes to the topic of women. So let me show you what I mean. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 31. Okay, and just so you're aware, for those of you, maybe you don't know much about the Bible, you don't know much about, you know, kind of what the Bible talks about in different books. Proverbs is a book that we know is wisdom literature. Okay, that's what it is. It's wisdom literature. So the idea here is that God's main purpose through the book of Proverbs is to give us wisdom for this life. That's the idea. God's giving us wisdom for the here, for the now, for my job, for my family. And particularly here at the end of Proverbs, in Proverbs 31, he's giving us wisdom for the topic of women. Okay, so you need to know that. And then here we go. I'm starting in verse 10 is where this all kicks off. So look at it. Proverbs chapter 31. We'll start in verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. So in other words, this guy's coming out of the gate acknowledging this right here, that women like the ones he is about to describe are not growing on trees, man. You will not find them everywhere. They're not the majority. The women that he's about to describe, most women in our culture, most women in our society don't fit the bill. They're not like this lady. So he's acknowledging this. An excellent wife, who can find it? Just so you know, just so we're aware, when he says excellent, when he says excellent wife, just so you know, he's not talking about excellent looking or has an excellent body or is in excellent shape or is an excellent cooker. That's not what he's talking. That's not what's going on. When he says excellent, he's talking about a woman who has excellent character. And that's what we're going to see in the scripture following this. This is a woman who's got excellent character. He's just telling us, look, I'm just going to lay my cards on the table and be flat honest with you. A woman with excellent character is very, very difficult to find. And this is not a mystery to us. I mean, this is evident. I mean, you don't have to work hard to prove this. All you have to do is turn on any cable station during prime time on any night this week. You know what I'm saying? And you will find that the women, for the most part, that are held up in our culture as being examples that you should admire and that you should follow and that you should want to be like, they're not the most noble women. I mean, have you ever seen Desperate Housewives? You ever seen Real Housewives of Beverly Hills? Right? You ever seen GCB? Right? You get what I'm saying? So these women that are held up as pillars to want to be like aren't exactly the most noble ladies in the world. And pretty much every show, it seems like these days, every show that's shown on television, it's basically portraying women the same way, that women are basically tremendously insecure, catty, vicious, backbiting, materialistic sex objects. That's kind of the plot of every show you find. And so what he's saying here is very easy to prove. So Proverbs 31 is pointing out this idea that it's not easy to find a wife of excellent character because we live in this sin-scarred world that's deeply depraved that encourages women to look towards everything but Jesus, to follow anything but Jesus. And so he's being real obvious here. So gentlemen, here's what this means. It starts out with this basic idea. If you can somehow, by God's grace, find a wife who has excellent character, you have basically hit the relationship jackpot. Worth far more than rubies, and you need to be incredibly grateful. So we start with that idea, and then we move on. Look at verse 11. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Okay, so we're told here that a wife of noble character, a wife of excellent character, is a wife who can be trusted. So in other words, if I find a wife like this, that means that I don't have to ask myself, whenever I go to work every single day, I don't have to ask myself questions like this. I wonder if my kids will actually make it to school today. I wonder if there's some dude at my house while I'm not home. I wonder if my wife's really going to Walmart, or should I track her iPhone? I wonder if while I'm changing the light bulbs on the ladder, my wife will kick it out from under me and collect on the life insurance policy, right? I mean, here's the thing. According to Proverbs 31, this is a woman who can be trusted by her husband. It says the heart of her husband trusts in her. You know why? She's able to be trusted. She's able to be trusted. So here's the thing. She's able to be trusted with our money. She's able to be trusted with our children, able to be trusted with our home, able to be trusted with my life, able to be trusted with my struggles, able to be trusted with my heart. She's able to be trusted. Translation, now here's what this means. If you have to seriously consider whether or not to get a prenuptial agreement before you get married, you're most likely marrying the wrong person. But because trust is a critical piece of a healthy, striving marriage, and the woman of Proverbs 31 is a trustworthy woman, she does her husband, we're told, good and not harm. And then it goes on to continue describing her. Look at verse 13. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She's like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. Okay, so here's the deal, Mayus. As a husband, I'm a husband. I've been married to my wife, Heather, for 12 years now. And so as a husband, I understand that there are certain things I should allow my wife to do because she's better at those things than me. And there are certain things that I should do exclusively because it's my responsibility. And there are certain things that we do together because we're married and we kind of share the load because we're married. Okay, so let me illustrate this for you. Give you an example, a couple examples. For example, when it comes to doing the dishes at my home, We both do that. We share the load. Because ain't no man in here too manly to do dishes. Amen? Hallelujah? Right? So we both know how to dirty dishes, so we both clean the dishes. We share the load there, at least until our oldest gets to be in second grade. Then our vow is to not do dishes for a 10-year span, right? That's the goal. But right now, we share the load. Like, we both do this. That's how it works. We share the load there. Or another example, when it comes to cooking. When it comes to cooking at our house, we both do that. Unless she does most of it because she's far better at it than I am. But, like, I'll share the load. Like cooking, it's not out of the question for me to jump in and cook a meal. So especially, like, Tuesday nights around our house are known as Taco Tuesday. So every Taco Tuesday, I cook tacos. Because my mom is Mexican, and she taught me to make the real thing. Real tacos. Praise God for my mama, right? None of that box stuff from Old El Paso. That's an abomination to the Lord, okay? My mom taught me to make the real thing. So every Tuesday at our house, Taco Tuesday. Heather's mom is from South Georgia, deep South Georgia, so she taught her how to make country fried steak and homemade chicken pan pie. Praise God for her mama, right? So this is something we kind of share the load on. But when it comes to, say, taking out the trash, I do that. I do that because a full can weighs about 150 pounds, and if I made my wife drag that can to the road, I should be arrested, right? So I do that. And additionally, when it comes to something like grocery shopping and buying clothes for our daughters, she does that. Because, I mean, who are we kidding, man? If I went grocery shopping, the only thing I would ever buy is Doritos and Yoo-Hoo. That would be it. My list would be easy, man, seriously. And if I bought the clothes for my daughters, they'd get laughed at because nothing would match, and it'd just be awful. You know, I'd be wearing flip-flops in December. It'd just be a bad deal. And so my wife does that. Okay, so this is, listen, this is what Proverbs 31 is saying about this woman of excellent character. That's what it's saying here. She has a role, and she embraces that role, and she fulfills that role well. She helps provide food. She helps provide clothes, and she does it well. Okay, so follow that. Then look at verse 16. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. Okay, so follow this, man. Don't miss this one. Okay, don't miss this one. Husbands, don't miss this one. Future husbands, single dudes out there, don't miss this one. It's very, very important, okay? According to Proverbs 31, your wife, your bride, should have a voice when it comes to the finances in your home. So your bride should have a vote. She should get a vote when it comes to how money is spent in your house. I mean, you got to understand, this is not some old South mentality that says, look, I'll spend my money however I want to spend my money. That's my prerogative. And she could just deal with it. That's not what's going on here. Okay. Instead, according to Proverbs 31, your bride or your future bride, for those of you who are single, she gets to have influence on how money is spent. Because the truth is, your wife has wisdom to offer when it comes how to best spend money. So if you're spending money without ever talking to your wife, that's not a good move. Like we're told here, this lady is involved in some financial dealings that have to do with her family. Because here's the thing, guys. You may really want those new golf clubs, but you better talk to your wife about it. You may really want a Harley Davidson, but like you better talk to your wife about it because she might be driving a minivan that's about to fall apart. You may really want a PlayStation 3, but you should run that by your wife so that she can remind you you're an adult and that's dumb. Amen? Right? You know what I'm saying? Come on. Grow up, dude. And by the way, just so you know, let me stop right here and say this. It doesn't matter if you're the sole breadwinner or not. Doesn't. Because some of you may be sitting there, well, I'm the one with the job, man. I'm the one out working 8 to 5, 6 days a week, making all this money. And so I'll spend my money however I want to make my money or want to spend my money. Hey, here's what I would say to you. If that's your attitude right now, my response to you would be, you know, easy tiger. Just think about this for a second. If you're getting all bowed up and offended because your wife's a stay-at-home mom, let's just be honest. Your wife, being a stay-at-home mom, she works too. Matter of fact, let's just be real honest. She has longer hours. She gets to take shorter breaks. She has a much more loud and annoying lunch hour. And she probably gets far less praise for a job well done than you do. So that's like a whole other sermon. And depending on emails, I might preach it next week, okay? So I'm just saying. But let's just talk about this. So we got to pay attention to this. So follow, men, follow the lead of Proverbs 31 and allow your bride to have input when it comes to how money is stewarded in your home. Allow her to have input. Allow her to share her wisdom. Okay, and by the way, just a little pastoral side note, I cannot tell you how many times over the years I've come over a situation where there's a man, the husband, who is, he's the one with the job, he's the one drawing a paycheck, his wife's a stay-at-home mom, so he's drawing the paycheck from his 8-to-5 or 9-to-5 job, but here's the thing, he's refusing to tithe to his local church, and his wife feels convicted by this, and his wife feels burdened by this, but his wife feels like she doesn't have the freedom to say a word because she's not the one drawing the paycheck. That's crazy, man. That's crazy. Okay, so the wife of excellent character has wisdom to offer when it comes to the issue of finance. As a matter of fact, I mean, explain this. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 16, we see her buying real estate. Shrewdly purchasing a field, okay? So don't miss that. Look at verse 19. She puts her hand to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. So again, this is not a woman who's tapping away on Facebook 8 hours a day watching talk shows while her husband's off at work. This is a lady who she's a hardworking lady who takes her role very seriously. And then look at verse 20. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. Okay, so here's what sets the Proverbs 31 lady apart from the other ladies in our culture. We look at this lady and we see that this is a lady who doesn't just take interest and she doesn't just become highly concerned about her own family, but she's also, according to this scripture, she's highly concerned about the well-being of those less fortunate than her too. So she wants her family to be taken care of, but she also cares about the needy and about the poor. So in other words, she's charitable. She's not greedy. She's not trying to hoard everything for herself. She's not worshiping money. She's not worshiping stuff. This is a generous woman, giving of her time, giving of her resources, giving of her love, and giving of her compassion to those who are poor and needy around her. So in other words, this is a woman who is consistently asking herself this question: how can I be a blessing to someone else today? God has blessed me richly. How can my life be a blessing to someone else today? And then look, he goes on, look at verse 21. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Now, time out for a second because I want to clarify something that's going on here, Mace. Because I think this is an issue that a lot of people, maybe even some people in our church, are somewhat confused about. Okay, so I want to kind of clarify a few things. First of all, notice how we're told here that this lady is clothed in fine linen and purple, which it's hard for us to track with what that means living in 21st century Atlanta. But let me just tell you what that literally means is that she's got some nice clothes. Like she has some nice things. Apparently she's shopping at Nordstrom. I mean, seriously, like she's got nice stuff. So I need to talk about this for a second, church, because one of the false ideas out there, especially amongst a lot of or some church people, I'll just leave it at that. One of the ideas out there is that if you're a Christian, then it's wrong for you to own anything nice. Because somehow, by owning something nice, that automatically makes you greedy and that automatically makes you materialistic. So that's one of the false ideas. Just, you know, that is not what we see in the Bible. That's not what we see in the Bible. And let me just clarify this. Proverbs 31 is a clear example of this. but because we're clearly being told this lady has excellent character, excellent godly character, and at the same time, she's pretty well off. She's dressed in nice stuff. Apparently, she's well-to-do. Her whole family's walking around in scarlet, and she has fine linen and purple. Okay, so here's a question we need to ask. How in the world can this lady be godly and respectable while at the same time, apparently she's pretty well off? Apparently she's wealthy. Like, how can that happen? Because a lot of us have seen, a lot of us believe something different, that in order to really be godly, you need to kind of have nothing. Some of us have seen this abused that said, hey, if you're really godly, you'll have whole lots. We've seen it abused, so we've got a knee-jerk reaction. How do we deal with the tension there? This lady's incredibly godly and respectable and has excellent character, and at the same time, she's got nice stuff. How do we do with that? Okay, and here's the answer. The tension is resolved when we go back up to verse 20, what we just read. Verse 20. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. See, Mace, here's the thing. The issue is not, do you have nice things? That is not the issue. It's not. The issue is not, do you own some nice stuff? Because here's the thing. I have a high view of the sovereignty of God. I believe if you have nice stuff, God has sovereignly, from his hand, given you that stuff for a reason. So the issue is not, do you have nice stuff? Instead, the issue is this. How do you steward the nice stuff God has given you? The issue is, do you acknowledge that comes from him, and therefore you steward it faithfully because you know he's the one who has entrusted it to you? That's the issue with God. And so we need to be very, very careful here. So the questions are this. Are you generous? Are you consistently giving? Do you tithe? Or instead, are you selfish with the gifts God has blessed you with, and are you withholding those gifts from others? See, here's the truth. I'll just say this, and this may come as a surprise to some of you, but it's the truth. You do not have to be wealthy in order to be greedy. One does not necessarily equal the other. You can be poor and greedy, lusting after money and coveting the possessions of everyone else around you. So I just want to be clear on that, right? You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be rich in order to be greedy. Like, just because you're an occupier doesn't mean you're scot-free in this thing. You could be just as greedy as the next guy. So the issue is not, do you have stuff? The issue is, are you generous with the gifts God has given you? So I want to be real clear. You can have nice things and be godly at the same time, stewarding them faithfully. So can I just say this? Ladies, whether you're mom or not, it's kind of your day, your deal. We're going to give you a rose on the way out so you're blessed, hopefully. Let me just say this to some of you ladies in here. You've been living under this shroud of guilt that basically says you can't enjoy anything nice because if you do, you're materialistic and you're greedy. I just want you to hear this. That's just not true, ladies. You can be incredibly generous and go out and buy a nice new dress at the same time. So go buy a nice new dress and enjoy it to the glory of God. Here's the thing. I say that confidently because I'm reading the Bible. So one doesn't necessarily equal the other. And Proverbs 31, lady, sets this example for us. Look at verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Translation, her husband's a respectable man. People know him. People know his character. People trust her husband's character. He's not hanging out at the strip clubs after work. Not spending all his time flirting with his secretary. Not cheating his business partners out of money. This is a godly man. So husbands, don't miss this. Listen to me. Men, those of you that are husbands, and those of you that are going to be husbands one day, please listen to this. It's going to be much easier for your wife to live a godly life if you yourself are living a godly life. it's going to be so much easier for your wife to follow Jesus, pursue Jesus, praise Jesus, be passionate about Jesus. If you're trailblazing this thing, if you're leading the way, and if you yourself are passionate about Jesus, loving Jesus, worshiping Jesus unashamedly, it can be easier. And so we're seeing this example here that this man here obviously is a man who's well known and his character is well known. And just let me say this to the single ladies in here, because I know we have some single ladies in here who are awesome, some amazing single ladies here at Emmaus Church. Let me just say this to the single ladies. Please, do not marry a man primarily based on whether or not he's hot. I mean, please don't do that. That is so played. It's been done over and over and over again, and it's not the thing to primarily base it on. Don't. Instead, if you're going to marry a guy, primarily base it on this question. This should be your first question. Is he godly? Or another way to ask it, does the dude love Jesus? Does he love Jesus? Because, ladies, I'm just telling you, it's going to be much easier for you to relentlessly follow Jesus if your man's relentlessly following Jesus. It is. So I'm begging you, save yourself a lot of grief. Save yourself a lot of pain. Save your pastor a lot of counseling hours. And don't marry Brad Pitt if you don't love Jesus. Right? Please. Please. Verse 24. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Translation, this lady's not a gossip, man. She's not hateful. She's not vindictive. She's not showing favoritism, treating some people better than others. That's not what's going on. I mean, she's the anti-desperate housewife. She's loving, she's kind, she's wise, she's considerate. I mean, this is the kind of lady who's mentoring other young ladies in the church, man. This is the kind of lady you want. This is the kind of lady opening up her home to Bible studies and opening up her home to missional communities and serving in kids' ministry, speaking her wisdom over kids, building them up in the wisdom of the Lord. I mean, that's what's going on here. So in other words, she's not a consumer. She's not a consumer. She's actually giving back. This lady's not just kind of showing up at the church gathering, criticizing all the things she doesn't like. Instead, this lady's in the trenches. She's serving. She's encouraging. She's praying. She's teaching with her words of wisdom. And then look at what it says in verse 27. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. In other words, she's not lazy. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Okay, so let me ask you a question, Miss. And this is going to sound very Hallmark cardy, but I need to ask you the question. When's the last time you told your mama thank you? When's the last time you told your mama she did a great job? When's the last time you took your mama to Outback Steakhouse and you said, Mama, get the Flo's Filet because you're awesome? Right? Or here's the thing. Maybe you don't think your mama did do a good job. And you know what? You might be right. But can most of us agree that she probably did her best? Can most of us agree she probably tried as hard as she could? So when's the last time you picked up the phone and you said, Mom, you're awesome. Just want to tell you, you're awesome. Here's the thing. Some of you can't do that. Some of you, your moms, you had a mom who loved Jesus, pursued Jesus, raised you to trust in Jesus, and now she is with Jesus. And so you can't pick up that phone. You can't give her a call. You can't say, Mom, I love you. You can't say, Mom, good job. But here's what you can do. You can do two things. You can rejoice in the fact that because of her faith in Jesus Christ alone as her great God and Savior, she is beholding the magnificent face of Christ, and he is telling her, well done. Or how about this? Husbands. husbands, when's the last time you praised your wife? Right? When's the last time you bought her flowers? When's the last time you made her breakfast in bed and didn't burn the pancakes, right? Didn't mess it up. Go to Waffle House, bring it home, put it on a plate, give it to her. When's the last time you did that? Or let's make it really hard. Let's make it really hard. When's the last time you let her hold the remote control? Just feel the conviction. It's been like years in my house. I repent, baby. I'm sorry. Man, here's the deal. We need to follow the example of the husband in Proverbs 31. Notice we're shown the example of the husband in Proverbs 31. Look at his example. We're told in Proverbs 31, 28, we're told her husband praises her. And then in verse 29, we're told what he says, how he praises her. Look at what he says in verse 29. He says to her, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Or in modern day 2012 Atlanta language, ain't nobody more awesome than you, baby. Ain't nobody more awesome than you, baby. So get this. He's praising his girl. He encourages his girl. He's speaking words of affirmation over his girl. He's bragging on his girl, and he's very careful not to take his girl for granted. And those of us who are husbands in here should feel that conviction, because it's a healthy conviction, and that conviction should cause us to repent of taking our wives for granted. Can I just say a side note on this topic, though, Emmaus? One of the things I know about this issue of rising up and declaring your wife blessed is this is something that single moms in the church rarely are able to experience. We have some incredible single moms here at Emmaus Church, and every single week they are working hard, they are serving hard, they are praying hard, they are struggling, and yet they don't have a husband in their house to look at them and say, thank you. And so that's where the church comes in. That's where the church comes in, just in the same way in the first century where the church would come alongside and they would help provide for widows and orphans. That's where the church comes in and helps provide for and encourage single moms. So we, the single moms that we know in this congregation, we should find them out, we should seek them out, we should go to them, we should rise up and declare them to be blessed. And then we should all put some money in a pot and go buy them a gift certificate to Spasadale because they earned it. So think about that. And then get this, mate. This is the most important part of Proverbs 31. So don't miss this. We get to the climax. We get to the point. We get to the end. Because everything's been leading up to this point right here. Because in Proverbs 31, here at the end, we're going to be told why this woman is excellent, why this woman's trustworthy, why she's caring, why she's diligent, why she's wise, why she's loving, and why she's generous. Okay, so watch this. How is it this lady is so excellent, got excellent character? And we're told here in verses 30 and 31. Get this. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. So did you catch that, Emmaus Church? You can't, don't miss it. This is the most important part of Proverbs 31. Because out of the gate, we were told a wife of excellent character, she's hard to find, and this woman is of excellent character, but now we're told why she's of excellent character. And you got to pay attention to me, because this lady is not a woman of excellent character because she went to the right school, or she went to the right college, or she got involved in the right sorority that taught her all the manners, or she had the right parents, or she read the right books, or she put the right self-help principles into action and helped her to be a successful woman. That is not what's going on here. Instead, this woman is of excellent character because according to verse 31, she fears the Lord. This is the foundation that everything else is built upon. She fears the Lord. She loves God. She loves the Lord. She trusts in the Lord. She believes him. She follows him. She presses into him. She enjoys him. Her first priority, in other words, is the Lord. First priority, the Lord, not her kids, as much as she loves her kids. Not her husband, as much as she loves her husband. Not her home. Not her church. Not the poor. Not her money. Not her beauty. Not her friends. Her first priority is the Lord. And that's what makes her an excellent wife. And that's what makes her an excellent mother. And that's what makes her an excellent mentor. And that's what makes her an excellent woman. See, I still miss this. To kind of drive this home here, what we're seeing here in Proverbs 31 is really much like what Jesus, our Lord, talked about in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, when he said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you." So ladies, here's what this means. You want to be a good wife? Trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Listen, trust in Jesus. He will grow you and mature you and teach you, and you'll be living out of the overflow of your relationship with Jesus, and you'll be an awesome wife. You want to be a good mom? Trust in Jesus. Follow Jesus. Seek Jesus. Pursue Jesus. You want to be a wise woman? Follow Jesus. He is wisdom. Jesus is the power of God and the wisdom of God, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Wisdom comes from Jesus, true wisdom anyway. Trust in him. You want to be a trustworthy friend? Follow Jesus, who himself is the example of absolute trustworthiness. You want to be a blessing to your husband and to your children? Follow Jesus. And there is no greater gift you can ever give to your family than to turn from your sin, trust in Jesus as your great God and Savior and the sacrifice he paid for you on that bloody cross, worship Jesus, follow him with your heart. There is no greater gift you'll ever give to your family. None. But here's the thing. By choosing to follow Jesus, by definition, you know what that means? When you choose to follow Jesus, by definition, that means you're choosing to not follow the world. And ladies, can we just agree? I'm obviously not a lady, but can we just agree? I think I understand that it seems like all this world really cares about when it comes to ladies is kind of the outer shell, what's on the outside. That's what the world values, man. This outer shell, that this outside thing. So all the world cares about is, are you pretty enough? Are you thin enough? Are you stylish enough? Are you the second coming of Angelina Jolie, right? That's what the world values, what the world encourages, what the world loves, what the world applauds. Okay, but Jesus comes along. Jesus comes along and says this, time out, just so you know, all of that is deceitful. And it's vain, meaning it's all temporary. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain or fleeting. So here's the truth, ladies. One day, your external beauty will fade. It will. One day your external beauty will fade. And will it? When it does, inevitably, when your external beauty fades, the only thing that will remain is who you are. And the most important question on that day will be, are you a woman who fears the Lord? So if you've never ever acknowledge the fact that you are a sinner, undeserving of God's love, undeserving of God's favor, because you are a sinner. You're born into this world a sinner. You have sinned against God. and you've never acknowledged that and turned from your sin and trusted in the fact that Jesus Christ alone is the Son of God. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father. No one has a relationship with God. No one has their sin forgiven. No one gets eternity in the presence of the Lord when they die apart from Jesus. If you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus as your great God and glorious Savior, do so today. Do so today. Turn from your sin and trust in Jesus, because charm is deceitful, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Let's pray. And as we pray, for those of you who are new to Emmaus Church, every Sunday we respond in worship at the end. During the songs of worship, we respond by coming to these tables on the side and participating in the Lord's Supper, communion. This is a time that the scriptures are clear is only for those who have turned from their sin and trusted in Jesus as their Savior. Today, if you've never done that, but you say, today, I want to trust in Christ as my Savior. I need a Savior. I'm a sinner, and I want a relationship with God. I want to know Jesus. Then the scriptures are very clear. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Trust in Jesus, and today is your first act of obedience. You can come to this table. You can take this bread, dip it in the cup representing the blood of Jesus, the bread representing the body of Jesus broken for you on the cross. Take it. Eat it and rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ is your loving God and glorious Savior. And then when you get back to your seat, take out that Connect card and let us know. Check off the box, says you trusted in Christ. Drop it in the offering basket at the end of the service so that we can follow up, pray for you, love you, and talk to you more about what this means. Lord Jesus, I pray, especially for all the ladies in here, not just moms, but I include in this prayer, Lord, every mom, every single mom, every single lady who isn't yet married, I pray for them, Lord, because I know we live in a world that is so scarred by sin and has so deceived so many women, even in the church, to begin to value and love and esteem the culture's definition of what a woman should look like and what a woman should be, rather than your definition of what a woman should look like and who a woman should be. I pray that your word would pierce our hearts this morning, Lord, that charm is deceiving, that beauty is fleeting. One day it's gonna end. We're going to get old, and external beauty is going to fade, and yet the one thing that's going to matter is, do we fear the Lord? Do we trust in Jesus? Do we love Jesus? Have we turned from our sin, which is so destructive, acknowledged the fact that we need a Savior, and put our trust in Jesus Christ, who went to that rugged cross and shed his blood for us? He died on a cross in our place for our sin so that we could be forgiven. Lord, the truth is, those of us who have surrendered to the gospel of Christ, Lord, we know that there is no such thing as excellent character apart from Jesus Christ. No book can teach us how to live excellently. No method can train us how to live excellently. No self-help guru can stand on a stage and do cartwheels and yell and scream and sell us his overpriced product to try to influence us to be excellent people. Excellence is only found in Christ Jesus. And as we surrender our hearts to you, Lord Jesus, you begin to do a work within us, the Holy Spirit living and dwelling within us, giving us new priorities, a new Lord to worship, a new life to live. Lord, we worship you. I pray for all the husbands in here, including myself, all the men, Lord, that you would allow us today not to take for granted the mothers, the wives that you've placed around us. You've been so kind, so good. Help us to be the men who set the example, who trailblaze the path, who lead, pursuing you first so that it's easier for our wives to pursue you. We love you. We worship you. And I pray it all through Christ. Amen.